Can you think of some of Jesus' parables? If I gave you a piece of paper right now, how many parables could you write down of Jesus's? Well, there's a number of them. The mustard seed, the shrewd manager, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the persistent widow, the 10 minas, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the tenants, the good Samaritan, the two sons, the workers in the vineyard, the net, the yeast, the weeds, the growing seed, and this morning we're going to look at the sower. The parable, unlike the illustration, the metaphor, the story, the parable has power. Power to reveal truth, but also power to conceal truth, to eliminate or to hide. So take your Bibles and we'll read through the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. So now, after reading this parable, how did you do? Did you get it? Did God's truth sort of hit you right between the eyes? Or are you like the disciples, needing a little bit of clarification? Well, who was the parable for? Jesus spoke to an ever-increasing crowd. The audience was so interested in this new teaching that they gathered around Jesus a number of times, and at this particular time, he was actually forced off the shore into a boat to teach. Was this parable just for first century Hebrews? They each would have had firsthand knowledge of farming and the practices of spreading seed. They would know the importance of good soil, good growth, production of healthy crops. The parable is for everybody, all people, right from 0 BC all the way up to 2015 BC. And this is how we know it is for all generations. Look at verse 8. Jesus' so familiar concluding statement, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. So this morning, do you have ears? Everyone's got ears? We all have ears. It is for us. Jesus' teachings are timeless. Jesus' words this morning are powerful and important to us in this room, but also to everybody throughout the whole world. Every person needs to look at this parable and ask a very sobering question. And do you know what that question is this morning? Which soil am I? But strangely, not everyone will understand the parable. Without Jesus' explanation in verses 11 to 15, which we'll read shortly, I don't think I would know what the parable meant. Let's continue reading the next few verses, the next 5 verses. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way, and they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Here's the paradox about parables. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6:9 there when he says, though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. The explanation Jesus provides to his disciples is what we want to look at this morning, starting at verse 11. Note the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. And what is God's word saying to humanity? What does this book that we're reading from this morning, what does it say to you and I this morning? What does it say to everybody throughout all generations? Well, it is God's communication with humanity, with his creation. It tells of his desire to have a relationship with all people. It tells of his broken heart and his hatred toward human pride and I'll-do-it-myselfism. It's his voice calling people to himself, a savior, a lord, a king. His display of love for all of us and the fact that he would spare nothing to build a bridge over the chasm of sin to join his holy ground of his kingdom to our barren wasteland of sin and self, all through the cross that his son died on. The seed in this parable is a holy message of love to all souls, period. But here is God's grace in the parable. Jesus states this, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. And at first read, this sounds quite elitist. But the truth of that verse is this, that God knows all. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows who will listen. He knows who will believe and be saved. He knows who the four soils are. Yet, in his abundant grace, in his abundant mercy, he reaches into his storehouse of seeds and he casts out the message of love and forgiveness to all. Into all the soils the seed goes. Even though he knows the heart, all get a chance to respond. Now, he could have chose just to plant seed in that good soil, but he scatters his seeds of love on every area of soil. The path, the rocky, dry area, the thorny patches. Because his desire is that none should perish. And this is a glimpse of our merciful, generous, loving, self-sacrificing, yet all-knowing Heavenly Father. The seed in the parable is the word of God. What is the purpose of the seed? Verse 12. That people might believe and be saved. That people might believe and be saved. That is its purpose. So let's dig into the soils. The first soil, the path. The image we get is that it is heavily traveled, that many travel there. It's hard-packed ground. There's no growth. Inevitably, there's no chance for the seeds to take root. What chance does seeds stand here? None, only to become food for birds. And Jesus explains, the love message is sown even on the place of little chance to grow. You see, there is a battle being waged. It's a spiritual battle with the forces of darkness. And the darkest one of all, the devil. And Jesus knows this battlefield well. You can check out Matthew 4 sometime. The spiritual battle is at hand anytime the good news of God is shared. God says to us, "Here I am, I love you." And the devil says, "There is no God, he does not exist. Where's the science to prove that he does?" The path soil is the most common soil condition of people's hearts. This is our natural, God-hating state in which we were each born into. The spiritual battle that takes place on the path is always won by the devil. He is the thief. This is his natural environment. As the birds eat up the seed, the path is left with no growth. No life. It is desolate, hard-packed, and trampled. Do you know people like this? Hard-packed, trampled hearts, where the seed of God's love message has not taken any root, and it's simply been eaten up by the birds with no response. An even sharper question would be, does this soil describe you? The second soil, Jesus says, some seed fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Jesus said, these are the ones who hear the love message of God, and good things happen. These people take root. They receive the message that Jesus came, lived, died, rose again for them to save them from their sinfulness. And there's evidence of growth here too, isn't there? The second fruit of the Spirit. What is it? It's joy. Things are growing. But again, there's a battle. Another battle. It is being waged, and not by the direct hand of the devil, as with the path soil, but the world is the enemy this time, with its dislike for God and his salvation plan. The world persecutes the new Christian. Luke tells us here it's times of testing. But in Mark chapter 4 of the same parable, it says, when trouble or persecution come because of the word. The truth is that when someone becomes a Christ follower and they give their life to Jesus, very few people stand to applaud or cheer. On the contrary, if your experience is like mine, many who were once very close become very distant. There are even some who plan little spiritual traps for you to try and fall into. Many in countries around the world are actually hunted to death for claiming to be a Christian. Try being a Christian in places like Syria, Afghanistan, Libya, or Iran. The world is at war with God's seed of love, his message of forgiveness. The rocky soil is lacking moisture, which is the living word of God, which is Jesus. There's a battle against those who would begin a new life of faith in that living water of Christ. So two battlefronts so far. Battle with the devil on the path, and the battle of trouble and persecution from the world around us on the rocky soil. So how about here in Mount Forest? How about in your life? Do you face persecution? Well, that's a good question. Not to the same extent as our brothers and sisters in other countries. But think about it. Do you know people who might be characterized by the rocky soil, who receive the message, start out well, but then when trouble and testing come, they fall away? Sadly, there are too many who lose on this battlefront. But does it describe you today? The third soil, Jesus says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And Jesus explains to his disciples that there are those who hear the love message. They respond to it in faith. They put down roots. Growth looks good. The plant's healthy. Everything looks like it's doing well. There's productivity. There's a life that has now been committed to Christ. But there's something drastically wrong. There's some other growth happening. Another plant that bears no fruit. In fact, it's quite ugly. It's hazardous due to its sharp thorns. This thorn bush sucks all the life and nutrients out so that there's nothing left for the good plant to feed on. It does not mature nor produce. It is dead, spiritually dead. And how do we know? It's characterized by no fruit. This is the third battlefield, where the devil need only sit and watch, where the world does not need to persecute or cause trouble. No, on this battlefield, the thorn-ridden spiritual battlefield is waged against ourselves. You've heard the saying, you are your own worst enemy. Very true. And this is so evident in the thorny soil. Jesus explains the problem. Verse 14. The thorns are lives, are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. I'll read that again. The thorns, Jesus says, are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Our sinful human nature is a very subtle warrior. We gladly begin a life of trusting Christ. We put both feet in his kingdom, and we're ready to walk with him. But anxiety sets in. The lure of money gets a hold of us. The thrill of pleasure becomes all-consuming. And it makes us pull up one of those feet that we had firmly planted in his kingdom, and we want to set that foot in the old kingdom. An opposing kingdom. And those two kingdoms are going in different directions. And with one foot in one and one foot in the other, we're pulled apart. The thorny soil, so thick with self-pity, self-focus, self-satisfaction. And it is so prevalent in our Western culture. We see it all around us. This is the danger zone for us as Christians in Canada, here in Mount Forest. Why do we not trust? The Gospel of Mark calls the thorns the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth. Now, where do we begin to even start to discuss the topic of money and its effect on Christians? Money is such an easy trap to fall into as Christians. Money can pollute our lives. It's so subtle. We strive after it. We hoard it. We lie and we steal to get it. And yet we make it look all like as though everything's perfect on the outside spiritually, when it's much like the third soil. There's no fruit. We're dead. And now there's nothing wrong with money. We have to have it to live. But as our dear friend Phil Rigby used to say, Rod, some people aren't happy making a living. They want to make a killing. I've often thought about that phrase. Very insightful. Next to hypocrisy, Jesus had his strongest words for the love of money. Is this problem one that you can relate to this morning? Is money your first love? The third soil has a third thorn growing. It's pleasure. It follows the same path as money. But think about the word pleasure for a minute. Look at the root of it. Please. And then right in the middle of the word is you. Please you. Our culture tells us a lie. It says, please yourself. If it pleases you, then do it. If it pleases you, then pursue it. What could be wrong with pleasure? And Jesus warns us that like worries, like the love of money, pleasure is a very subtle threat because it chokes his life out of us. And it keeps us from looking past the mirror to a world of people who need the love message. People who need those love seeds that God is spreading, cast into their lives by productive plants. Is there anything more sad than someone caught up in their own pursuit of happiness? Is there anything more annoying than someone consumed by money when that's all they want to talk about? Are they happier? It's not my observation. Is there anything more sad than someone choked by life's worries and anxieties? Do you know people characterized by the thorny soil? Or better yet, does this describe you? Does it describe me? Verse 15, but, and it's capitalized, at least in my Bible, but, with a capital B, the seed scattered on the fourth soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, who retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Let me read that again. The seed scattered on the fourth soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, who retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. That same seed, the word of God, scattered in the same manner, falling on this good patch of soil. It takes root, it's well watered, it's fertilized, it grows, and it produces a good crop. Or as the accounts in Mark and Matthew say, it produces a crop 30, 60, even 100 times. What does a good crop look like? Well, here's some homework. It starts in the heart. And you'll need to write this down. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And I'm offering a big prize to anybody who can recite that by memory next Sunday morning. Ezekiel 36, 26. The good soil, what does it look like? What does that crop look like? It has open ears that's ready to listen to God's word. The good soil has an understanding that there is nothing good in it. Nothing of its own abilities, nothing that it's done, but it's all because of God's goodness. The good soil, it retains the seed. It embraces the truth. It holds on to it. It keeps it alive at all costs. It takes measures to make sure that seed is cultivated, which quite often means getting up early, spending some time reading God's word, spending some time praying, being in church consistently, listening to God's word. The good soil, it perseveres through adversity, through life's valleys, through life's mountain peaks. It goes, or better yet, it grows the distance. And quite often, those who know this soil to be theirs, they tend to get wilted. Life's not easy. They tend to get wind-whipped. They get pelted by the rain. They get hit by the hail. They have pests that chew at their leaves. But what a crop they produce. The question is this morning, after reading this, seeing the parable, seeing the truth, hearing Jesus explain it, the question is, which soil are you? And if you're not sure this morning, if you're not sure where you sit on that soil plan that Jesus has laid out here this morning, if you find yourself north of verse 15 in my Bible, on the path, in the rocks, in the thorns, then we should talk and find out how you can find yourself on the south side of verse 15. The good soil. Let's pray this morning.